Isaiah 56. The key verse in 56, kind of several of them there, 9, 10, if you will, and 11. But look at 11 first. It says, yea, they are greedy. They are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain, from his quarter. Now, I will not probably get this all finished this morning, because point number 2 and point number 3 I want to expand into next week a little bit more. So we will spend quite a bit of time on point number 1. But as we look at chapter 56, even in the beginning verses, appearances are not always what they appear to be. And given the time for which the prophet Isaiah is addressing the nation of Israel, he's talking about not a present time frame of about 800 or so BC. He's actually more over into the millennium. He's looking as kind of into the millennium and the days prior to it. And so if we follow where it is that we have been moving in these last several or so chapters of Isaiah, we see, number one, in Isaiah chapter 53, we have the basis and the price of our redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ, as time reveals, would be the one who paid the price. But in chapter 54, we see God's gracious call to Israel as a wife long forsaken due to her sin, but always loved of the Lord, and he's going to call them back. He's going to restore them. Now, it's not a blanket that they're going to have to repent, and they're going to have to acknowledge that they have sinned and so on, but they will receive Christ and have to believe in him, come to faith, just like you and I do. But in chapter 55, we see God's grace and mercy that's extended to a much wider spectrum, a wider invitation to the nations of the world. And now in chapter 56, the prophet directs our attention from that which is future to more practical events of daily life in that future millennial or premillennial days. And so the direction being not so much on events as it will be on encompassing ethics and the moral character. We know that America has a real crisis on morals and ethics. And when you can take a popular vote in a nation, and that populace is voting for someone who is a known liar, and who knows whatever else over the years, it doesn't say much for the morality or the key place that morality plays in our society. It seems as though morality is not that important. If I can justify my immorality, then that's no problem. So we come back to the whole mentality of the means is justified by the ends. So the direction being, as I said, not so much events, but on the character. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10. And we will be back to Isaiah in just a little bit. But in Hebrews chapter 8, and beginning in verse 8, and it says there, for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. And he's talking about Mount Sinai, if you will. But verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be a God, I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. So he's talking about them coming to faith. And that hasn't happened yet. Now, there are some Jews who call themselves completed Jews because they have come to faith. They realize that the Messiah has come, and they have received him as their personal Lord and Savior. But in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, which is this latter day yet to come, Israel will be able to do what she has not done from days past and walk a different walk, certainly as they prepare to go in the millennium. And from this chapter, we can glean certain, I believe, certain truths that can be of great help for us by encouraging us to be the watchmen, because it mentions a little bit earlier in verse 9 about watchmen. And that could take you down a lot of different avenues, if you will, but we're going to kind of concentrate just a little bit here today about the beginning of the chapter dealing with the Sabbath. Now, we don't keep the Sabbath in the context that the Jews did or that the Seventh-day Adventists do. We come together on the first day of the week. Amen. We end our work week doing all kinds of tours around the house. We begin the first day of the week coming in the house of the Lord and worshiping and praising the Lord and just taking it easy. Amen. That becomes our day of rest and not Saturday. But from this chapter, we can glean certain truths that can be of great help for us by encouraging us to be the watchmen, the kind of watchmen that only grace can produce, that the world cannot produce. So, three thoughts this morning. We'll major on the first one. This morning, we'll look at the Sabbath, the shepherds, and the sapient this morning. Lord, we pray that you'll guide and direct us. We looked at the message. Lord, challenge us and change us today. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we can't think of any place that we can come where we could be so challenged by your word or so changed by your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just pray that there'll be a great outpouring on those who are viewing us via the internet this morning. And, Lord, those who are gathered here in the sanctuary today, that, Father, there is no bound and there is no limit to the reaching of your Holy Spirit to the hearts of men. And so, Father, we pray today, have your perfect way. Bring about your desired results, whether it's to rededication, Lord, or whether it's to salvation. Father, you know the nature and the need of each and every one of our hearts. Today, get glory for yourself. Use us as your instruments for that purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we look at the Sabbath now. Before we get all up in arms and about law and grace in the Old Testament, I think it was a doctor. He hated to be called that because he didn't. It was an earned doctorate that he was put up on him. But Brother Lester Roloff, evangelist Brother Roloff, and so on there. But he preached a message called Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. You can still get that. I think you go online and you can listen to it, and you ought to listen to it if you haven't. But I don't want us to get all up in arms about law and grace in the Old Testament, the New Testament. But we need to understand exactly what the Sabbath meant and how all the other days of the week affected the Sabbath and how the Sabbath affected all the days of the week. So it wasn't like we had Monday through or Sunday through Saturday if you were a Jew back in those days, even today for that matter. But it wasn't like going from Sunday all the way to Saturday and kind of doing your own thing and then all of a sudden kind of putting on that religious garb on the Sabbath day and pretending that Sunday through Saturday, while you may have lied and cheated and been dishonest or whatever it is that you did in disobedience to God, that all of a sudden now it's okay. Because now you put on the religious garbs, you can do a religious thing on Saturday, and then you're going to go Sunday back into the old world again. So we have to understand there is a connection between the Sabbath and how we manage our for us it would be Sundays, how we handle our Monday through Saturdays. And how we handle our Monday through Saturdays is going to determine how we handle Sunday. Amen? It will. We'll see that here by God's grace. And so in our text, Isaiah is standing on the cusp or the transition between two points or between two different states. Israel, as they were then, backslidden and away from God, incurring God's wrath and God's judgment on them. And that which is a future date when they will come to recognize Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So they're at that cusp, if you will, in which the world as we know it now will be no longer. So if you love the things of this world, don't get too attached to them because they're going to dissolve. Second Peter chapter 3 and verses 9, 10, and 11. This old world is going to pass away. It's going to go in a fervent heat, if you will. So maybe global warming is just that warning. I don't believe in global warming for a second, but you know, all these people that run around panicking about global warming and they're running around like a little chicken. Listen, God's in control. Amen. So, I mean, but you can see those who don't know God, they're concerned about it. I'm not concerned about it. Because it gets to that particular point, if that's problematic, which it isn't, we're going to be raptured out of here anyway. So, you know, just make sure that it's going to be left behind. Make sure you stock up on a lot of suntan lotion, whatever else. I don't know. I guess it's not good to make fun of it. But anyway, the world as we know it will be no longer, but we will transition to a millennial kingdom. I'm talking about the world because we're in heaven at this particular point. But to a millennial kingdom over which Christ is going to rule. So this perhaps to those who will survive the judgment of the nations, and there's going to be a judgment of the nations. Now, we will already have been judged at the Bema Seat of Christ, and we are going to receive rewards or no rewards based on the stewardship of believers here. So you and I had better be the best stewards we can possibly be if we want a good accounting. Amen? So there is going to come that day, but when the nations who have been left behind after the rapture, they're going to, before they can go into the millennial kingdom, those nations are going to be judged, and the criteria is on how they treated God's people. And that's why it's so important for us even today to make sure that we treat God's people right, just because it's the right thing to do. But in the first part of this chapter, you will notice that the place the Sabbath is given in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 2. There the Bible says there, "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." So we see where God uses Isaiah to make a direct connection between not just putting the Sabbath, not polluting the Sabbath, and keeping one's hands from doing evil. See that again? "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." So there is that direct connection. He's not just talking about not doing any evil on the Sabbath. He's talking about doing evil either on the Sabbath, or any 7 days of the week for that matter, if you will. But you know, interestingly, the word pollute and its verb tense has to do with an intentional act. This is not someone who goes out there in ignorance and by happenstance pollutes the Sabbath. But this is one who just goes out and does it because they can do it. At least they think they can. So the idea that it's verb tense has to do with an intentional act, which in this case is to intentionally pollute the Sabbath. That means making it just like any other day of the week. You pollute the Sabbath or you pollute Sunday when you make it just like any other day of the week. Secondly, it means to treat the Sabbath as common, not having any significance whatsoever. And that's the whole concept of it. Making Sunday as though it has no other significance than Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And you see, that's what's happened to us today. Now, it actually started back in my teen years, for the most part. And if you can remember back in those days, or if you had lived in the state of Pennsylvania, then you knew there were blue laws. And the blue laws, I guess because it made everybody sad, they couldn't go out and do what they wanted to do. But, you know, department stores weren't opened. Yep. You might find a little mom and pop store that was operating off the front porch there, maybe in a little community there. They might have been open, but you could not go out and buy anything, hardly, except for gas. So for those who have limited their understanding to the Sabbath as being a day of rest or a day to worship, notice I said limited their understanding of it. And understanding something is a prerequisite to handling appropriately. If you don't understand how important maintenance is on your car, then you're going to neglect it. And we've had some folks do that, haven't we, Clark? I remember Clark asking one young man, the question he said, okay, so we kind of were looking in, we popped the hood and we're looking in there and we pulled off the oil cover to the valve cover there. We kind of looked in there and instead of the camshaft having lobes on it, it had circles, which means that the intake valves and the exhaust valves weren't opening. So Clark asked him, he said, so when was the last time you changed the oil in this thing? The guy said, another question, please. He hadn't changed his oil for so long that literally the lobes on the camshaft had worn themselves down. So we have to understand the importance. Now, I mean, is it cheaper to go for, back in those days, probably about a $10 or $15 oil change as opposed to replacing an engine or having an engine job done to it to be able to replace it? And yet somehow we don't make that connection with our spiritual lives. To be able to do the spiritual maintenance in our lives that we need to do so that we don't have to go through these extenuating circumstances that create more misery than we can possibly handle. So the idea is that we need to understand that we need to face the idea of Sunday, the significance of it and what it means to us as believers. Now, from God's perspective, and let's understand that when God gives us his perspective, it is the one perspective that matters above all else. See, you can argue with God all you want to, and you say, well, no, Lord, this is how I see it. My goodness. You maybe subconsciously you've done that without even realizing it. Well, you know what, God, this is kind of how I see it. Well, the truth of the matter is, let's find out what God's perspective is and say, you know what? That's the one that matters. That's the one that counts. And you do yourself a favor by doing and accepting and abiding by God's perspective. Because, you know what? Sometimes our perspectives are based on only what we can see or what we can somehow hope maybe will take place. But when God's perspective includes not only what is now, but what is tomorrow and the next day, the next week, the next year, and maybe even down the road. Because we forget sometimes that the choices based on our perspective of things today may have some very, very dire consequences down the road somewhere. Amen? I mean, let's face it now. I really believe that the Secretary of State, that she could have had a different running if she had looked way back years ago and said, you know what, by doing the righteous thing, things could be better down the road. But when you tack that course, I don't care whether you're a senator or representative, I don't care whether you're a pastor or whatever it is you may be, you tack that course and it's not going to bode well for you down the road. I mean, when Moses told the people of Israel, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that probably is more true for you and I as believers, because God is not afraid to air the dirty laundry of his people. So it's a whole lot better. If you don't want your dirty laundry hanging out in the line out there, then bleach it with the Word of God. Amen? Bleach your life with the Word of God and get those stains out there and do what we ought to do. But anyway, from God's perspective, and so let's make sure his perspective makes a direct connection to having one particular day to which we give the time of that day to worshiping him, to lifting up and to magnifying and to glorifying the Lord our God, and the impact that it has on the rest of the week. Man, if I come in the house of the Lord and I have a great day in the house of God, and I'm loving up on the Lord and I'm just walking on cloud nine because it's just been a great day in the house of the Lord. Souls have gotten saved. People are getting right there. People are just lifting up and just loving up on the Lord. And you know, what does that do for you Monday? Because Mondays are typically just, you know, bleh, got another whole week to go. Right? And so, Sunday should set the tone for the rest of our week. So that, you know, God already knows what's going to happen on Monday, and God knows what's going to happen on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. He knows what's going to happen. And he may be preparing you on Sunday for those events that's coming the rest of the week. And he wants you to be up there on cloud nine. He wants you to be up there in his presence and just loving that place and that position, walking with the Lord and walking in the Lord, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so you can just charge on that weekend and just have a great day. So, F.C. Jennings put it this way. He said, the importance of this divinely formed union between the Sabbath and holy living is that it means that if there be no Sabbath, no evil doings. Yeah, if there be no Sabbath, no, I'm backwards. I'm getting myself backwards here. If there be a Sabbath, no evil doing, because we're so impacted by the Sabbath, or in our case here, we're so impacted by Sunday that, you know what? You might have been thinking about something in your mind, your heart, and all of a sudden you came to church that day there, and the Spirit of God spoke to you, and you dismissed it. He said, I'm not going down that route. Maybe it's a decision about a job, how you're going to act or how you're going to respond to someone that maybe said something or did something to you, and something is said on Sunday, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, and you say, you know what, I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to tack that course. Why? Because God spoke to you, and it's going to have an impact on your week. So he put it this way, that if there be a Sabbath, then no evil doings. But he says that conversely, he says, if there are any evil doings during the week, then no Sabbath. You know, a lot of people don't want to come to churches because, well, you know, number one, they're going to be convicted and they might have to change the rest of the week. Or maybe the week has been so bad they're ashamed to come to the house of the Lord. So the idea is that if there are any evil doings, no Sabbath, but let us not judge what is evil by our natural standards or of morality. God has a different standard. Some will say, well, it really wasn't a big lie, so what does it matter? It's just a little tiny. Listen, a lie is a lie. Amen? Well, I didn't steal an automobile. It was just a candy bar. Stealing is still stealing. But we have this idea of trying to reason, trying to rationalize that it's not all that bad. So let's grasp this truth even in this dispensation of grace. That we no longer gather on the last day of the week, Saturday, but on the first day of the week, as in the New Testament would have us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 and verse 2, so on. But what in the way of events, it is still a day of worship and glorifying the Lord our God. So it doesn't matter what you're doing. Listen, I know there's hunters in here. And you go out there and you hunt. But you have all week to hunt. Can you not give God Sunday? Yeah, I know maybe in the good weather you like to go golfing. Can you not give God Sunday? You know, who knows? Maybe your game will go better. Amen? Maybe you hunt. Listen, I had a guy that was in a church here, and Clark would have known him. And he used to go hunting on Sunday until he had an accident in the woods one time. He was bow hunting. And he slipped and he gashed his hand, and he thought he was going to bleed to death before he got out of the woods. He said, all of a sudden, I saw a whole new perspective on being in the house of the Lord when I should be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Well, listen, just because Aunt Matilda stubbed her toe and is throbbing, the whole family doesn't have to come from all around the world to watch you do that. You really can come to the house of the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm talking about if there are no mitigating circumstances that are of a serious nature. Because this faith, a lot of times we decide not to go to church, not to do this, not to do that for the Lord, simply because we don't feel like it. The covers just, I know, hey, listen, winter's coming. And those covers are nice and warm in the early in the morning, are they not? Well, listen, I got to get up and I got to plow the driveway. You better be here after I plow the driveway, all right? I'm not going out there and work real hard and not have you be here and not enjoy the plowing of the... Anyway, it was a day that was once honored. I shared about the blue laws. I grew up in a time when Sunday was a day of honor for the Lord. My mom said, you will not go running through the neighborhood like a bunch of... you mangies or whatever you call them, you know, wild people. It's a day of quiet. So if you're going to go out there with the kids in the neighborhood, you play quietly. You get involved out there, but you don't just run to the neighborhoods creating havoc. So there was a day when Sunday was a day of great honor. Because it was considered, quote unquote, the Lord's Day. You give it to the Lord. Well, personally, as a child of God, every day is the Lord's Day. You give every day to the Lord. But we've gotten to a certain particular point where all of a sudden they decided, you know, in the blue laws in Pennsylvania, they decided this. Listen, we're closed on Sunday. And yeah, we'll have to pay a $300,000 fine or something like that. It was an exorbitant fine. But I say, what's the point? If we're going to make $5 or $6 million, what's $300,000? And so it got to the particular point where they decided, hey, we'll just lose that $300,000, but we're going to make X number of millions of dollars. We'll make a lot more than that there. So eventually the state of Pennsylvania said, okay, we'll just do away with the blue laws. So we have this problem. We're not really honoring this particular day that should have an impact on us for the rest of the week. So the problem is that there was a loss of an important anchor in the moral fabric of our society by not recognizing, or I should say, by considering Sunday as just any other day. Isn't that the definition of pollution? That the day of the Lord was considered as a common day? That you do whatever you do on any other day of the week. And so you begin to look from the time when I was a teenager. And it seems like it was forever, but it only seems like it was yesterday. But here's the point. I have watched, and others have watched, America on that slippery slope of immorality to where the more immoral we become as a nation, the less important the day of the Lord is. There is an absolute direct correlation. When America at least honored that day, even those who might have been atheists, agnostics, even those who may have been just sinners at large, at least had respect to that day. And because of that, they had a cognition of that this was God's day. Now, I'm sure that many out there today have no clue that this is God's day. Except for those who go to church, regardless of what the church or denomination might be. So the natural man's conscience is able to pass judgment on such things as murder and pass things on rape or adultery and the witty immoral actions and ignore the first commandment of God, which is thou shalt have no other gods before thee. So the less important God is, the less important worship, the less important a particular day, and all days are now being deemed alike. The cause comes before actions, cause and effect. So the cause comes before actions. The point is the Sabbath, a day of rest in which one honors God by worshiping Him, by using the time to meditate upon one's worship with God, allows God to speak to our souls, to speak and to refresh our consciences for the work of the Lord throughout the coming week. Amen. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 6 says this. Blessed. Now, that's a wonderful word, blessed. Now, in some instances, it means... Man has been blessed by the Lord, or we're giving praise to God. But you look in Strong's exhaustion, a lot of times it says a little narrow definition, says happy. Happy. You know, kind of like yesterday's message concerning marriage. But the deeper point of that is the concept of, where does that happiness come from? And that happiness comes from having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, listen, you ought to be a happy camper. Really? I mean, you say, yeah, but you know what I'm going through. Listen, give it to the Lord and go out and be happy. Amen? Why do you want to hang on to it and be miserable? I mean, I don't know about you. I hate being miserable. My wife hates it when I'm miserable. which isn't very often. But the truth of the matter is, why can't God's people, and I love it when Brother Bixler said that. He said, we ought to be, and he's accused of, I can identify with that guy, because I tend to be very optimistic. And I said, if God's in it, I'm in it too. If God's for it, it's going to happen. And so I believe every Christian ought to have a very optimistic spirit. And when you're an optimist, you're bound to be happy. Now, I'm not saying that everything in your life makes you happy, but you're happy the fact that you're saved and you know you can give it to God and God can take care of it. Amen? I mean, it's not rocket science, folks. So the devil says, you know what? It's a lot more fun to be miserable. Really? Really? Being miserable is a lot of fun? I hate misery. I hate being miserable. And so you say, yeah, but you know, you haven't gone through those extenuating circumstances. Listen, it doesn't matter. God is still God. He's still in control. And we go through those things so that we can show the rest of the world that God is still God. And because look what Job went through. I don't know, but have you ever had a boil? Anybody ever had a boil before? Man, I mean to tell you, those things are painful. I had one as a young teenager. I had one right here on my arm. I don't know what I got it there. Oh, but was it painful? I mean, it gets infected and it gets red, and of course your mother's working at it. You know, more pain, more agony. But he had it from head to toe. And yet, in all that, he would not curse God and die. See, God had a purpose. And God proved to the devil that man could love God for who God is and not for what God can do for us. What a great lesson that was to learn. It was a tough one. And I'm glad it was Job who went through it, not me. But I get the point. That, listen, no matter what the devil throws at us, we are an opportunity to prove the devil that, listen, you can't drive a wedge between me and my Lord. And yet he does it so easily and quite so readily. Wow. So the natural man's conscience is able to pass judgment on the weightier things, but somehow we dismiss the lighter things as if they were just insignificant. So the cause comes from the actions. The point is the Sabbath, the day of rest, and so on there. So blessed is that man. And that brings us to the second point here, and it's very quick compared to the first one here. We're looking at the shepherds this morning. I'm looking out here this morning. I'm seeing a lot of shepherds. Amen? I'm actually seeing a lot of watchmen. I'm seeing some watchmen out there. I'm a watchman. You men are watchmen. You men are shepherds. Amen? The prophet shares with Israel then what it will be like in that great day in the kingdom that's yet to come. Chapter 56 and verse 1 says, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Now he's talking about that day when Israel is going to turn from their sin and they're going to turn to the Messiah. And that's what he's saying there, that they are to keep judgment and they are to do justice, for my salvation is near. And so on. So God reminds them and us that he has appointed watchmen, whose duty it is to guard the flock, to shepherd them in the way of righteousness in order to keep them on the straight and the narrow. And I sometimes think it's amazing when you really think about it. You people are coming to this church. And you're listening to me. I am a shepherd. And I think to myself, what is it that binds us together as a shepherd and the sheep? Think about that. I know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm thinking to myself, why in the world do they want to listen to me? What kind of authority do I have? I mean, the Bible says I'm not the Lord it over God's heritage. I'm not the Lord it over God's people. But we submit ourselves, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 or 21, it said, submitting ourselves one to another. So that If I'm preaching the Word of God and you get your Bible open and we're following along with the Word of God, and you say yay, yay, rather than nay, nay, and you're saying yay, I agree with that there, we are submitting ourselves one to another. And so that if I begin to get off track, I expect someone to get me aside here and say, preacher, where are you going? And you would expect the same thing, that if you're going getting off track, because is it not easy to get away from the Lord? Oh, tell me it's not. It is very easy. I was raised in a pretty strong Christian environment until I got out of the house, got away from home, got in the United States Air Force. Oh, wow. You can backslide very easily. Because I wasn't submitting myself to those who had some sort of, not necessarily spiritual authority, but the council, if you will. So one would suppose that the shepherds would be vigilant, knowing the simpleness and the ease of the prey of the sheep, because the sheep aren't very smart people. Sheep are people, but anyway, they're not the most intelligent animal. So at the point the prophet makes in our text, at the behest of the Holy Spirit of God, is that the watchmen and the shepherds are not doing their jobs. And we're finding that true in churches all across America. That the preachers, the watchmen, and the under-shepherds are not doing their job. They're not preaching the whole counsel of God. They're not preaching the uncompromising Word of God. They're preaching touchy-feely kind of things. So that, as the old saying goes, about Christianettes who want to live in sin with no regrets. That's kind of what it's like. So they choose those soft-peddling churches where the preacher doesn't want to offend them. Sometimes the bigger the church gets, the harder it is for the preacher to preach the truth, the uncompromising truth. Because I've actually had him tell me, he said, if I were to do that, I would lose half my congregation in one Sunday. Really? Is it not the purity of the Word of God that draws us together? Shame on us when we preach the pureness of the Word of God and it scatters us. It tells us there is something seriously wrong in the body of Christ. And the problem isn't with Christ, and the problem is not with the Word. So, this description, the Lord's description, is an in-your-face. I love that. I saw that. I said, this is an in-your-face one. It's an in-your-face rebuke that is so telling of the character and the nature of these watchmen and these shepherds as we read. Now, so far, you're with me. You're talking. He's talking about the preachers, man. That's good. We agree with your preacher there. But I'm also talking about the leaders of the home. Man, you are the watchman of your home. You're supposed to be paying attention to what's coming in. Whether it's coming in by computers, cell phones, radios, televisions, whatever else. Friends, you're to be a watchman. You're to be a shepherd. Young people, your dads are the shepherds. And let me tell you something. The sheep that would not obey the shepherd paid the price. Young people, if you do not follow God's shepherd in your life, and the closest one who loves you more than anyone could possibly love you is your dad. No one will love you more in this world. So you're sitting there thinking, okay, so why does he want to ruin my day? He doesn't. For the same reason that our shepherd, the great shepherd, doesn't want to ruin our day either. He wants to save us from the perils. But look at it says there in verse 9, or verse 6, and we better close with this. And he says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour, yea, all the beasts in the forest. Now, he's talking about the nations that were around Israel. Whether they're talking about the Assyrians when they came in there and they ransacked the northern 10 tribes, or whether they're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, which was rising in his ranks and would be coming in about 606 B.C. and would be taking off the southern tribes as well. But he says there, and he goes on, and he says in verse 10, his watchmen are what? Blind. Man, you cannot afford to turn a blind eye. And I love the way, I think that's what Brother Bixler was getting at when he was talking about Manoah and his wife concerning Samson. But he goes on and says, the watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain, from his quarter. Wow. Boy, we're talking about God's spiritual leaders. Kings, princes, judges, scholars, the lawyers of the law. We're talking about heads of homes. That was the sad condition of the spiritual leadership in the nation of Israel. And that's why God had to bring the Assyrians on the northern 10 tribes, and the southern two didn't learn anything. And so now God has to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and he carries off Benjamin and Judah, and he carries them off into captivity. But this is Isaiah talking to these tribes, these leaders. Now you know why he wasn't so popular. And so, there is at the very least a twofold expectation here on God's part concerning his covenant people. Number one is God's expectation. Expectation number one is this: that his people will follow in obedience the word that he has given them and those that he places over them. See, I cannot give you other than what's in the word of God. I have no authority. I have no basis. I can only give you what's in the word of God. That's my responsibility. Men, that's your responsibility in your homes. But I think the second expectation number two, is that his leaders would hold the people accountable. See, that really is my responsibility. I can't make you do what you don't want to do. But I can hold you accountable. That's why we have church discipline, as mentioned in the New Testament. It's to hold God's people accountable. Well, who holds you accountable, preacher? God does. And God knows how to rake a preacher over the coals very quickly. More than one preacher has lost his family. More than one preacher has lost his ministry and has walked away in absolute disgrace and shame because they were immoral in their responsibilities. God will do that. Watchmen are lookouts. It is what watchmen are to do. And their interest is to be for those over whom they are to watch, whether sentries upon a wall or shepherds in a field. And when those whom God charges, be it the head of home or a local church, we're to be watching. We're to be watching. And I'm going to deal with some other aspects of that. I think I'm probably going to borrow a little bit from the illustration on Manoah, because I thought it was so wonderful. But we'll pick up with the remainder of point two and point number three, the Lord willing, next Sunday, because I really want to expand two and three. So plan to be here next week. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, how wonderful it is to be in your word. Lord, these are things that we would never say to each other. Lord, these are not even thoughts that we would want to think in and of ourselves. But Lord, because they're in your word, and because we have been indwelt by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, how can we contain ourselves but to speak the truth, and to speak it without apology, but your Lord, yet to speak it in love, care and concern with a great burden for those who will not take the word of God seriously, for those who will not take the leading of the Holy Spirit seriously, whether they be the young people who are here or whether they be the parents and the dads who are here as well. Well, some of that stewardship of the accounting is what kind of watchmen have we been? What kind of shepherds have we been? Lord, I know that sometimes for the wandering sheep, in order to be able to listen to the shepherd's voice, he would have to break the lamb's leg. Lord, I can't even think of the thought. But then he would carry that sheep on his shoulders. And he would build a bond between himself and that sheep, and the sheep and the shepherd. Lord, how we pray that it would not have to come to that. But Lord, sometimes our hearts are so hard. And our hearts are so callous that it's the only way. Well, Lord, it is our prayer this morning that it would be through love and through compassion. A love for you first and foremost. Lord, a deep respect for your word and your desire and your expectation of us as believers. But Lord, also, Lord, a love and respect for the surrogate representative authorities, dads and moms who are gathered here as well. Lord, help our young people to realize that someday they're going to become parents and they're going to have children. And if they will learn to do the thing that is right now and carry that into their parenting, Lord, things can be completely different. But Lord, is it not true also that when our young people step outside the authority and ignore it and disobey it, the Lord, that they put themselves in the devil's arms and the devil's care? Father, help our young people to realize that there is no greater place, that there is no safer place. And Lord, may we as parents, even as grandparents this morning, realize that, Lord, to embrace them with the word of truth, the scriptures this morning, to inundate them with it, to embrace them, to cherish it ourselves, we bring our children into that kind of a relationship, to understand the importance of whether it's our daily devotions and how it affects us throughout the rest of the day, or whether we come to the house of the Lord to love upon you and to fellowship with one another, and how it will have a positive impact on us throughout the week. Lord, thank you. We are a blessed people beyond any shadow of a doubt. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning, and perhaps maybe God has spoken to you today. I don't know. As a child of God, first and foremost, as Diane quietly plays the piano this morning, but as a child of God this morning, perhaps maybe you've never seen the Sabbath, or for us, the first day of the week, the day of coming together in the house of the Lord. You've never seen it tied into how it impacts you on the rest of your week and how the rest of your week impacts it on that time. How many of you would say, "Preacher, I want you to pray for me this morning. I got that picture this morning. I saw it very clearly. And I don't want to go down that road and not have that special walk and special relationship on that very special day where God can speak to my heart and set my demeanor for the rest of the week. How I want that. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Preacher, would you pray today?" Yes, hands are here, hands are there. I can't think of a better way to begin your week than to begin with just singing with the people of God and learning and gleaning from the Word of God how I can make my days better, or how I can cope better with the problems that I will face. Preacher, pray for me this morning. Pray for me today. Maybe this morning you simply say, "You know, preacher, I don't even know if I go home in heaven." Listen, whether you're viewing us online this morning or whether you're here in the sanctuary, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, right now you can come to faith. Acknowledge that you're a sinner and come to Christ. There are no hoops. Jesus Christ gave his life. He did all the work. You just need to believe and to receive. Preacher, would you pray for me this morning? I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me this morning? Would you pray for me today? Let's stand together. We're going to close in this song here real quick here this morning. Let's stand together. Let Jesus come in your heart. Now, you say, "Well, I'm saved and he's in my heart." The question isn't whether he's in your heart or not. The question is, how much of your heart does he have? If he has only just a little bit of your heart, things aren't going to bode that well for you. But if you come to the altar this morning saying, "What, Lord Jesus, I'm coming this morning and I'm going to give you the whole of my heart. All of my thought. There's no chambers locked. There's no place forbidden. It's all going to come to you." We're going to sing in that first stanza, "Let Jesus come into your heart." And if no one comes, we'll close. But we don't want you to walk out of here the same way you came in. We want you to walk closer to the Lord this morning. Amen. On that first stanza. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for each and everyone who has been gathered here this morning. We thank you for those who also have joined us at home via the internet today. And Father, we just pray that there will continue to be a great outpouring of your blessing. Lord, whether it's the preacher or the folks in the pews this morning, Lord, ask and pray that the message will be so indelibly impressed upon us that, Lord, we will not forget it as we walk through each and every hour of the day of the week, regardless of the circumstances that we face, that we'll remember that we are the children of God. And then we need to walk as the children of the King. So, Father, dismiss us now with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say,
"Amen."
You know what? Do you think we should buy dinner for those who stay? Get a good hoggy, hoggy, some thorns, hoggy, something like that?